Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
So, hi. Most of you know, I was just baptized, but for those who don't, I was just baptized, so thank you. I'm reading the opening scripture today. It's Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet that's there that has at the top of it, "This little light of mine." And has the scripture that you just heard Hannah read. So excited about her being baptized just a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago. And her participation, her enthusiasm in our congregation and all of that. And I can't tell you how excited I am about the group of people that you just saw here along with Steve up here in front. They are people that most of us who've been a part of this congregation have known for many years. We know the depth of their commitment, of their discernment of the gospel, of the way in which they live it out in their lives. And of course, there is the sense for me, anyway, of the next major step in a journey that we've been on together since the beginning, well, for a long time, ever since I've been here in this congregation, which is about 39 years also, and namely to the recognition and inclusion of women in all aspects of our congregation. That's one aspect of what has happened here and is happening. And so it's really a joyful time for that, and just in so many other ways, is to have such amazing and talented and thoughtful and spiritual and people who are engaged in everything that the gospel means is really so such a blessing for me. I want just by the way to mention something more kind of on a personal level, though I think it touches a number of people. I believe it was yesterday, maybe I could be wrong, day before yesterday. There was a major theologian within in New York City who passed away and whom I had the privilege to know for a long time ago. His name is James Cohn, and he taught for many years at Union Theological Seminary. I had not seen him in many years, but saw him again last year at the at Lipscomb, at the Christian Scholars Conference, and got to speak with him again. Whenever I was teaching at Union Theological Seminary, I had an office up in, if you ever drive by the place, you'll see this tower at 120th Street and Broadway, and his office was just a little above mine and over to kind of on the other side of the tower, two floors up. But he was a star already when I came there, and I was just beginning my career. But he was always a person who was deeply thoughtful, who was friendly, who was engaged, and such a great mentor to his students and all of that. And it's a loss to have him pass away, but at the same time has been a blessing to know him over these years. And so I just wanted to call attention to James Cohn. His theology is centered around liberation theology, and especially black theology, theology of what it, of the experience of African Americans in the United States. And he became a powerful voice through the course of many years, and very influential. So, we are in this series reflecting on the resurrection of Jesus and what it means. The period, as we've come to have it sort of traditionally from Easter, celebration of Jesus' resurrection, to Pentecost, the time that Jesus, over which Jesus made resurrection appearances to his disciples, apart from the later one that he had to Paul. And in order to really think and to reflect on what it means to be people who live in the light of Jesus' resurrection. And as we've talked about this, we have mostly talked about, we've tried to do it under the rubric light of the world, and mostly have talked about Jesus. We've talked about Jesus claiming, "I am the light of the world," the way in which he's described at the beginning of the Gospel of John, that he in him was life, and the life was the light of humanity, of all people, and the light shines in the darkness has not overcome it, and so forth. That he brings the glory of God to us, and all of that. And we talked about 2 weeks ago about Paul's reflection on that, of how the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts so that we see God's glory in the face of Jesus. And how that helped Paul to deal with all of the things that he had to go through, the suffering that he had to go through. And then last week, Kyle led us through one of those rich, deep passages that's in Ephesians, talking about the resurrection within the whole plan of God and how that flows and works together and gives us a vision of who we are and what we're all about. But as I said, I think when I started the whole series, that when I think light of the world, the very first passage that comes to my mind is the one that we have today for our text. And that is from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus does not say, "I am the light of the world," but rather he says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus, in his bringing God's glory into the world, as John reflects on it, as Paul experienced it, the God, the creator God who created the world and that said that light shine out of darkness, has given us new creation by letting us see his glory in the face of Christ, and all of that, that one who transforms us, changes us by our encounter with him. He has brought the idea of light of the world to a very sharp point in this text. As he says these words that, looking out at his disciples, "You are the light of the world." It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 is that whole sermon. But Jesus is talking to his disciples and just to crowds, to people that had come to him, who had come all around him, the new disciples that he's called, but also just all of these people who are suffering and needing healing and all of that. And as you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, he begins with Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And so blessed are the peacemakers, and so forth. Speaking in the third person. But then toward the end of them, and I've included those last verses of that series that come right before our text on your sheet there, beginning in verse 11, actually, 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5. He turns it from "blessed are they" to "blessed are you." But as is, as you experience it, as you go through it, it's kind of a hard turn, because Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they say everything evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in God's realm, in the heavens. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And it's then that he goes on to say, you. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and say everything bad about you because of me. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What? What are we supposed to do with this? What can it mean? When you're insulted and persecuted and slandered, let me take a step back from you, Jesus. Maybe I don't want to go quite there. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And of course, as we read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew invites us to stand there with the crowd, to stand there with the disciples, and to listen to Jesus. He's not writing it for Peter and James and John. They're probably, most of them, already gone by the time Matthew writes the gospel. He's not writing it for the crowds. He doesn't have an email list for all of them. He's writing it for us, for people all the way down who would read this and who will stand with those crowds and with those disciples and imagine themselves listening to Jesus. And so is it me that you're talking about? I'm just another broken, disturbed disciple, burdened with all kinds of stuff. I'm like the crowds. I need healing. I'm scared of insult. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be slandered. And how could I possibly be the salt? What does that mean even of the earth? The light of the world. You are the light. I can deal with Jesus being the light of the world. I can deal with the light of God shining into my heart and letting me see God's glory in the face of Jesus. We are the light of the world. But Jesus, that's the way Jesus is. He just states it as a fact. You are these things. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Just think about Jesus as he's starting his mission. What can Jesus do? I mean, people are gathered to him because he can heal people. I mean, that's the thing, that nobody had access to any sort of real healing in those days. And anybody that people got a hint that they could actually make a difference in the rate of sickness and suffering for people, they went for it as fast as they could. And so people came to Jesus, as Mark describes it, he says, so that he couldn't even go into the towns anymore. And when he did, people jammed together so that you couldn't get out the door or in the door of the houses where he was. What are the options for Jesus? He comes proclaiming the kingdom of God. I take it, really, he can do anything he jolly well pleases, can't he? Miraculous intervention in the world. Why not? Why not a super burst of light? That can be the light of the world above the whole world. Everybody sees it and knows that it's there. What about walking in on Tiberius Caesar, that corrupt old so-and-so? Kick him out. Take over. Redo things with justice and graciousness. Take over all of those things. Be the Messiah king like people were wanting him. A few weeks ago, we had the rebroadcast of Jesus Christ Superstar. That was a musical, you remember, that it came out a long time ago. Came out actually when I was in seminary. So you know it was really a long time ago, sort of in the dark ages and so on. But there was this one song that, you know, a lot of songs. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It was in the production, at least in my opinion, was really beautifully done. But as it comes toward the end, there's the character of Judas kind of becomes the character of the modern everyman and sings that song, I only want to know. Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you let the things you did get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you'd had it planned. Why'd you choose such a backward time and such a strange land? If you've come today, you could have reached the whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Well, back in those days, they didn't even know about the internet, you know? I mean, even when the musical came out. Don't you get me wrong. I only want to know, Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Do you think you're what they say you are? And it captures this sort of sense that Jesus could have done anything he jolly well pleased. Why didn't he come when, or why didn't he just create mass communication? As Judas wants to know. Why such a backward time in such a strange land? Jesus looks out at these people. Farmers, fishermen, all kinds of folks, craftspeople, town dwellers, maybe a few of the wealthy, maybe a few scribes and Pharisees in there too. Everybody that's listening to them. And right across the ages, right down to me and to you. And says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Why, on a hillside with so much suffering right in front of him, why is he taking these poor folks who don't have much of any resources from our point of view, and why is he challenging them to such a vision of the world that the Sermon on the Mount communicates? And what I want to say is that it's part of the same story that we've been talking about of incarnation and resurrection. It's that it's a moment in that story. That's the story of God drawing his own life into human life, drawing God's life and human life together. God comes into our life in Jesus Christ. And in resurrection, he draws our physical human life beyond death into God's own life. And so as one watches the story unfold, it has all of these different aspects. And this particular spot here, when Jesus looks at the ordinary people and says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. It is the event, the great event, the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection of the gospel, putting that God is doing, but God is saying that you are the real focus of the whole story. You're the focus of the great event that God is bringing about. You're what it's all about. You are, to use Superstar's language, you are God's mass communication. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Well, okay, we can see what, at least I think, what Jesus is doing, that he wants, it's like God coming among us human beings. It's like taking our physical bodies into a new state in God's life. But still, What are we to do with it? Jesus uses, you know, I want him to explain. I mean, that's basically it. I just want to know, like the song says. Explain to me how this works. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus uses images, salt and light. He challenges us to take them in and for us to participate in thinking about them, to recognize new ways of shaping our thoughts and lives, to find ourselves in the story. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? What's salt about? Well, you know, you read the commentaries. Of course, I do that for a living, and so it's not a very good living, I'd say, you know, to have to read commentaries all the time. But anyway, it goes with the territory. There's all kinds of explanations. You know, we all wish that Jesus had explained it. You have some other passages. I've included a couple of those on the front side of your sheet that where Jesus talks about salt. He likes the idea of salt and evidently talked about it a number of times in his teaching in various ways using the image of it. You have passage in Mark 9 where he says, everyone will be salted with fire. Uh-oh. Salt is beautiful, but if the salt becomes saltless, how will you season it again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Or in Luke 14, he says, thus every one of you who is not setting aside everything as belonging to themselves cannot be my disciple. Salt is beautiful, but if salt has been made tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It's not fit for the ground. It's not fit for the manure pile. Throw it away. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. I want you to think, what does it mean? And he doesn't explain. You have to think about it. But the one thing he does say is that if it's going to be salt, it has to be salty. Blessed are you when you are insulted. When you're persecuted, when they say evil things against you because of me. If salt is going to be salt, it has to be salty. Now, maybe it's for preservation, maybe it's for flavoring, maybe it's for this or that, but it's got to be salty. And so, Jesus, at least one of the things he wants us to do is to think about ourselves. If I am the salt of the earth, how am I being salty? Same way with light. He uses different kinds of images around light. The city set on a hill, the little lamp that's put under a basket, all kinds of things like that. But the thing about light is if it's going to be light, it's got to shine. You don't put it under a basket and expect it to be a light for the house. You don't build a town in the midst of a huge forest and expect people to see it. You put it up on a hill. It's got to shine. If I'm going to be light, if I am light, if you are light, how are you shining? And Jesus wants you and me to think about that without him explaining it to us. Read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and you'll get plenty of ideas of ways that maybe you need to change or grow or develop. There's all kinds of possibilities, but you have to be salty. You have to engage enough that you might be insulted. N.T. Wright's famous author about the New Testament says, you know, whenever Paul went into a town, it caused riots and got him thrown in prison. Whenever I come to town, they have a tea. You know? And we live much in the same world. It's not to go out and try, but to try to get insulted. It is, how am I shining? How am I being salty? So, I like the song, This Little Light of Mine. I'm sorry, I'm running out of time. We've got to stop. This Little Light of Mine. Because it's had such a run, both as a children's song and Sunday school classes and all of that, but also a civil rights song and all of that. It's that Jesus knows that my light is little. It's the kind of little light that can be put under a basket. But the whole story is that the Logos, the creator of the world, became little for us. What's important is not the size, but what light it is that's shining and the fact that it shines. Salt flavors food, it keeps it from bad. Darkness is pushed back by light. Light opens up the possibility of seeing beauty, of doing stuff, of knowing who you are and where you are in the world. It pushes back this darkness. My wife grew up on a farm in Saskatchewan before she was young, before electricity came through. And living where when the sun set, it actually became radically dark. It's very different from when you have even just one light bulb out in your yard. It changed life to have those light bulbs. And we, of course, live in a world, I think there are 9 stars in the sky over New York City. I'm not exactly sure, but something on that order is about the maximum that you can see because of all of the light of the city. Let me just close mentioning one person. A biography was written quite a few years ago now called This Little Light of Mine. It was written about a woman named Fannie Lou Hamer. I became aware of her back in 1968, a big year in my life, because that's the year I married Sonia, and a lot of other things happened. But she was leader of a particular party, the Freedom Party from Mississippi, in one of the national political conventions. And if you go back and learn a little bit, and we can't go into her story, but she was just a woman who was a sharecropper's wife. She was born about 100 years ago now and grew up through most of the first 40 or so years of her life, not even knowing that African Americans, that Negroes, had a right to vote at all. Until a speaker from the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee came through a nearby location, and she went to hear this person, and they told them about the fact that they had the right to vote and asked how many would go and register to vote the next day. She said she raised her hand as high as she could possibly raise it. And they got in a bus, a yellow bus, the next day and took them to the county seat in this Mississippi county and tried to register to vote. But they were stopped. And all of the 18 that were in the bus were arrested. She said that the presenting cause was the fact that the yellow bus was painted the wrong color of yellow. And they were taken to jail, and there beaten and groped and so on. She went back home eventually, and the guy that owned the sharecropper farm had found out about it and came for a visit and told her that she must renounce her attempt to try to vote, to register to vote, or she'd have to leave. Or her husband couldn't leave because he had to stay until the crop was in. She fled. She tried to stay in houses around. There were gunshots that came through the houses in the days that followed. Several others of the people that were on the bus were killed. And so it began. This person who had no, she became a light, this little light of mine, and became more and more a person who helped to share that call to freedom and political power and all of that, until the totally unaware young man like myself, many years later, finally saw this person in her work. We never know how the little light that we have can go. Jesus wants to get into my heart, into your heart, into my vision, into your vision. Who are you? What are you doing? What of God's kingdom can I bring as salt into the world, as light into the world? If you look at the passages, and we don't have time to go into them, there's a lot that one can say about in Philippians and Ephesians. Both of them use the terminology of shining like lights in the world and develop that of how God is the one who works in you both to will and to work, to bring to fruition your salvation, to allow it to come to its full fruit. And there is nothing outside of its purview. What is the house that you're living in? What is your profession where you can make a difference? What is your research? What's your artistry? What's your job? What's your job that you love or your job that you hate that you can do something in? What are the relationships in your family that you could heal? Where could you make a difference in your world as shining the light that's shaped, that's guided by this reality of Jesus? Can you make a difference in someone's philosophy? Yes, you can. In your own philosophy, at least. Can you make a difference in music? Can you make a difference just in parenting? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before other people so that they may see your beautiful deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, help us to listen to Jesus. He always challenges us. Help us to take seriously the fact that he's talking about us. Help us not to back away. Help us to know that where Jesus calls us, where we are in Jesus' vision is where life is, where hope is, where beauty is. And help us to engage with him, to allow him to shape the way that we think about ourselves and about others. The way we think about all the circumstances around us, the people that we interact with, the job situations, the ethics of our workplace, the ethics of our family, the way that we interact with our children, the way that we interact with people that we can't stand. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may listen to Jesus, that they may see our beautiful deeds and give glory to you, because all life, all joy, all creativity, all light flows from you, and you are the eternal light whom we see in the face of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time together. Would you stand as we again listen to these words of Jesus and go forth to live them? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has been made tasteless, with what will it be salted? It has no strength for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled by people. You are the light of the world. A city cannot be hidden when it's set on a hill, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see your beautiful deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.